As we dove into Colossians last week, we saw that Paul was real concerned that healthy Christians have a big perspective. Talk about the fact it's easy to be myopic, easy to have our focus right here in the here and now. As we transition into the next topic that Paul talks about, he's now concerned not only that we have a broadened, hyperopic vision in terms of time, he's also concerned that we have a broad vision in terms of geography. He's not just concerned with us extending our vision past the horizon of this temporal life, but he's also real concerned that we broaden our vision to include more than just what's going on right here in our own zip code. He's very interested in that. As a matter of fact, you can't live a healthy Christian life. You just can't, and have a myopic view of the world. You cannot be a godly person unless you start to share the passion that God has, and God has a passion for the entire planet. He has a broad vision, and we need one too. I think we saw how important it was last week to make sure that our hope lies beyond this life. Well, I think it's important as well that we recognize that our passion needs to lie beyond just Orange County. We have to broaden our vision, and here are the words that Paul uses to encourage us to do that. Look at them with me. First full sentence in verse 6 of Colossians chapter 1. He says, all over the world, there he is talking to one church about the whole world, all over the world, he says, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul says, you know what, the gospel is something much bigger than just Colossae. And for us today, it's important that we recognize that the gospel in Christianity is a whole lot bigger than Southern California. It's a whole lot bigger than the United States of America. It is, as Paul said in that day, it is something that is spreading all over the planet. Look at the words he uses. He says, it is bearing fruit and it's growing. And those first words, all over the world. Now, if you think it was true in that day, it is certainly true in this day. As a matter of fact, it is more true, Paul's words today, than they were in that day. Now, I know that everyone who calls themselves a Christian is not a Christian, but it is quite interesting that today, 33%, one-third of the entire world's population calls themselves a Christian in one form or another. At least we know they've been exposed to the person of Christ, and there's some interaction with that content. One-third. In 1975, the gospel had only penetrated in the populated world, only about half of the world. In other words, there was an entire half of the world in the mid-70s that had not heard anything about the gospel in their own language. Today, just 25 years later, there's only a third of the world that we can say that about. The gospel continues to penetrate the world. There are today 11% of the world's population that call themselves not only Christians, but evangelical, Bible-believing Christians. That percentage is greater than it's ever been. And that group, that one segment of Christianity, is the fastest-growing segment of any major religious group in the entire world. Did you catch that? As a matter of fact, the growth rate for evangelical, Bible-believing Christians around the world today is 6.5% every year. The world's population growth rate is only 1.6%. The gospel of Christ today is penetrating the world, just as Paul said, to a greater degree than it ever has. As a matter of fact, to say that 11% of the world are Bible-believing evangelical Christians, or at least they say they are, is a bigger confession and admission of that than there has ever been in the history of the church ever. The gospel is spreading. It is bearing fruit and it is growing all over the world. But you need to recognize that it's not because of our ingenuity or our ingenious methods or our wisdom or our strong will to get the job done in the modern age. That's not why this is happening. You want to know why it's happening? It's happening because God has planned it that way from the beginning. He has had a passion to make the gospel spread into every nook and cranny of the world. Let me show it to you. Let's go to the very beginning, the book of Genesis. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, though some people have been confused by the fact that God chose a nation, you've got to recognize that from the very beginning of him choosing the nation Israel, that his whole goal was to have that nation spread the message, the good message of the gospel, that Christ would ultimately come as a payment for sin to the whole world. That's what he says in verse 3. Look at it with me. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Conversation God has with Abraham, the beginning of the nation of Israel, the patriarch of patriarchs. Here he is. And God says this, bottom of verse 3. He says, and all peoples, look at it. All peoples, that Hebrew phrase, that Hebrew word, all clans, all people groups, as missionaries say today, all families, it says, of the earth will be blessed through you. That's God's plan. It wasn't to be exclusive. It wasn't to be, you know, just this small thing going on in this one nation, in this one geographic location. It's that every little clan all over the world would one day hear about the gospel and have an opportunity to respond, and many from those people groups would put their trust in Christ. And do you think God's going to carry out his plan? Do you think he's going to be successful in this world campaign to see the gospel infect the entire world? You bet. You bet. Matter of fact, let's go to the end. Let's go to the very end. Book of Revelation. When it's all said and done and the dust settles on human history, here's what is seen. Here is what's left. Look at it. Revelation chapter 7. John is seeing this unfolding before his eyes in some kind of multimedia vision, this presentation God gives him. And it says in chapter 7, look at verse number 9. Revelation 7, 9, he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. It says they were from, note this carefully, Revelation 7, 9, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. And it says, and they were all standing there, not for judgment, they were standing there for worship, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. When it's all said and done, God accomplishes his goal. And it's not the goal to have one little group of people in the Middle East saved. And it's not the goal to see some people in America saved. It's a goal to see people, look at the words, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. And he does it. And we're just watching it happen. We're seeing God do what he promised he would do. And of course, it involves people like you and I. To see the gospel spread all over the world involves real people, individuals who catch that passion and say, yeah, I want to be a part of what God's doing. And what God's doing and has been doing from the beginning is trying to get the message of reconciliation between sinful men and a holy God happening because the gospel has been presented. And people understand what it means to repent of their sins and put their trust in Christ, the only payment for sin that God has ever provided. That message is one that is spreading all over the world. And it is something that we should start to get excited about. It's something we should get excited about because it's something God is very excited about. Or let me put it in these words, it's something God cares very deeply about. Let me show you why, if I can turn you to a third cross-reference here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn back just a few books and you'll find the book of 2 Peter. And as you look at 2 Peter, I want to show you that all of this is happening because God is concerned. He's concerned that people are saved. That's what he wants. Matter of fact, he's trying to explain, and it might be something you've asked yourself after last week's message, if this thing is so great, why hasn't he already done it? Right? And if it's really great, this hope that we have stored up for us in heaven, if we're seeing dimly through a glass now, why doesn't he just finish this thing? Why don't we have the consummation of this relationship between God's people and God? Well, here's the reason. Look at it. 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, the Lord, verse 9, he's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. The reason none of this has happened yet is because he's patient with you and not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And you know, if that's going to happen, if lots of people are going to come to repentance, then you need time. We got to have time to get the gospel out. And the time that he delays the consummation of all these wonderful things he promises us is for the reason of people to come to the place of repentance. Now, of course, it's his desire that all people would. All people won't, of course. But his goal is to see that message presented to all the peoples of every nation, of every tribe, of every language. That's what he wants to see happen. As a matter of fact, he says something very interesting in the bottom of verse 12. He talks about how we ought to respond to this as we look forward to that day. And then he adds three words, and speed its coming. Now that's an interesting thing because how in the world can we hurry this thing up? Well, according to the Bible, as a matter of fact, according to Revelation 5, God has sent his son to purchase with his blood people from every tribe, language, people. All of the national boundaries have been crossed. All the ethnic boundaries have been crossed. All the language boundaries have been crossed. God has provided a payment for the sins of those people. And there's a roster, and it needs to be filled up. And God is collecting people who come to repentance in this bride that he's gathering for his son. That whole process is taking place. And when the roster is filled with everyone that's appointed to eternal life, you know what's going to happen? It's over. God is going to consummate this thing, and we're going to see him face to face. It's kind of an encouragement, a trippy encouragement if you think about it, kind of bizarre when you think about it. But in reality, there's going to be a guy who comes to repentance or a girl that comes to repentance. When they do, it's over. Can you imagine sharing the gospel with that last person? I mean, you're sharing the gospel, and before they can even spit it out, that they want Christ and they want to repent of their sins, and they say, yeah, I know, we're gone. Because God said, that's just the last one, just waiting for that one. That is an amazing thought. God cares about people. And when he gets everyone on board that he has called to be on board, we're going home and it's over. But the point is, even today, we can look at the world and recognize that a third of the world has never been presented with the message of the gospel in their own language. There's a goal. There's a task. God wants to reach everywhere, and we got to get at it. And we got to speed the coming of Christ, and we got to speed it by being concerned about the things God is concerned about, and he's concerned with the repentance of people. Now, I was going to summarize the whole first point after all of that and say we need to care for the world, but that's just way too big to sink our teeth into, isn't it? Care about the world? That's just so big. So I started to think, why is it that we can easily care about the people in South Orange County? All it takes is a good sermon from God's word to show you that people are lost, and you can start putting faces to that, coworkers, family members, neighbors, and you can start to be passionate and concerned about reaching them for Christ. Why is it that that's so easy about people in Orange County? Well, it's easy because we see them. We identify with them. We say, well, yeah, Orange County, we live here. There's people everywhere. And we can start to see it's real. We can identify with it. That's where we live. And I thought to myself, the only way we're going to start to get our arms around the world and recognize God's concern for the whole world and the gospel bearing fruit and growing around the world is start thinking about specifics. We've got to really start concentrating on the fact that we are not the only people on the planet. Now, there's a lot of them here in Orange County. There's no doubt. There are almost 3 million people right now in Orange County, California. Almost 3 million. But you know what? You can wake up in the morning and take your world map, which you should have one in your house somewhere. Plaster it on the wall, and you ought to take a dart and just throw it in the morning. Wherever that lands, you're going to find people. Almost everywhere you look on the planet, you're going to find lots of people. As a matter of fact, I did that, so to speak, didn't throw any darts, but I threw my finger on the map, and I said, God, help me, give me an illustration. Help me get this point across to these people. Let me look here. And my finger landed on India, the east coast of India. And I found a city, and the closest city on my finger was the city of Madras. Now, Madras is not the biggest city in India. It's not the second biggest city. It's not the third. It's just a big city in India. And I say it's big because though Orange County has 3 million people, in that one city on the eastern coast of India, there are 4 million people that call Madras their home. 4 million. It's a huge city. It's bigger than Orange County. And to God, that city is important because there are people there. And if we're going to start to understand how important this thing is to God, we've got to understand that out of the 6.1 billion people in the world, there are people in pockets all over the place that we need to start to identify with. We need to start to see them in our mind's eye and start to recognize they're people just like you and me. And they are. Oh, I know. They look different. They have darker skin. They have different foods that they eat. And they have different languages. And it sounds funny. And they dress funny and all that. But they're just like us. You know why they're just like us? Because they have all the same problems we have. I mean, in their hearts, they have the same problems. They do things that are wrong. They did things in their youth that were wrong, and they still carry around guilt in their heart. Their conscience, it condemns them when they do things that are against God's law. They carry the burden of their guilt and their sin in their life. And all the repercussions of that kind of thing filters into all kinds of things in their life, like their marriages. They struggle in their marriages. There's adultery and immorality that's rampant in a place like Madras. There's all kinds of problems in terms of the marketplace, people trying to rip each other off, people trying to cut corners to compromise, to greedily have what they have. And in all of that, their hearts are tied up in sin, just like ours have been. We know what it is to sin. We know what it is to compromise. We know what it is to carry the guilt of our sin, and so do they. They know what it is to have marital problems. They know what it is to be dumped. They know what it is to be cheated. They know what it is to have all the pains of life. Those people, think of your counterpart there. Think of my counterpart, some guy in his mid-30s there that's grown up there his whole life. That life for him is daily. They'll be waking up soon in Madras, India, and going about their business. And they will be working in that place, in that marketplace, or perhaps out in a field in the suburbs of Madras, and the millions of people in that place are in desperate need of Christ. And you know what? If you look at Orange County and say there's 3 million people here, you got to recognize that there's lots of opportunities for people to have the burden of their sin released. You know there is. As a matter of fact, open the yellow pages, look for churches. There's all kinds of Bible-believing, evangelical, Bible-teaching churches in the phone book. Turn on the radio, you can hear sermons blasted on all kinds of radio frequencies right into the ears of people in Orange County. You want a Bible? Well, just check into a hotel and open a drawer. You know, you're going to find a Bible. You want Christian literature? Go to any secular bookstore and they're going to have a section on religion and Christianity. You want a whole store full of the stuff? Go to a Christian bookstore. They're all over Orange County. You know what? If you want to find a church in Madras, India, you're going to have a real hard time doing it. You want to find a Bible? You're going to have to search for a long time. You want to find Christian literature? Good luck. You want to find a Christian radio station? They don't have any. Sorry, there is none. As a matter of fact, in Madras, India right now, the average person on the street is a Hindu. About 80% of the people, 78% of the people in Madras are Hindu. No hope for the forgiveness of their sins, no proper understanding of God and His holiness, no right understanding of Christ. 12% of them are Muslim. They don't even recognize Jesus Christ as having died on a cross. As a matter of fact, Christian influence in Madras is pretty low this morning. There's not a lot going on in terms of Christian witness in Madras. There's probably less than 2% of the people that would even claim to be any sort of Christian, and probably 1% that would say they were Bible-believing evangelical Christian. That means 1 in 100. In Orange County, 8 out of 10 people will tell you they're a Christian today. 8 out of 10 in Orange County. There's lots of opportunities for people seeking forgiveness of sins, at least to hear the story of the cross come out of the mouths of a lot of people, because most people grew up in Sunday school in Orange County. There's hardly anybody in Madras that has. And those people, they matter. God cares deeply about them. There's a problem that we have so often, looking at the big picture. We can't identify the particulars, but that's where we need to start. Here's a picture over my shoulder, downtown Madras. This is what it looks like, people bustling around, going about their business. And you and I, just for starters this morning, let me be specific. Number one on your outline, if you're taking notes, and it's about page 6 on your workbook there. Number one on your outline, you and I need to care about Madras. You need to care that there are people there just like you. There are little children that are the counterparts of your little children being raised in homes, most of them not even half as comfortable or as clean as yours. But there are people, there are real people, real needs. Kids that are hungry and crying just like yours do. Kids that can't sleep through the night just like yours can't. Problems in business, it's all happening there in Madras. And you and I need to care that there are people there in Madras, real people. In the Bible, there was a problem with a lot of people that seemed very godly who couldn't recognize that people in other places, and in other cities, and in other cultures mattered to God. Jonah, case in point, didn't want to go preach to Nineveh because, you know, those Ninevites, they might repent. Who knows? And if they repent, you know, I know what God's going to do. He's going to be good to them, and I don't much care for these people, so he runs. You know the story. But the fourth chapter, which is the upshot, the punchline in the entire book is telling, and I'd like you to turn there if you can find it. Find the big books, the big prophets, and then try Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, fifth book into the minor prophets, and look at this book with me. Jonah, chapter 4, the upshot of it all. Jonah, who sits there and reluctantly preaches to the people and tells them that if they know anything about God, they know that he's not happy with sin, and he preaches clearly a message of judgment to them. And you know what happens? They repent. They repent, and God is good to them, and he relents of the judgment he had promised. And he sits there at the end of the book with his knuckles boring into his chin, frustrated that God would be so good to these people because he doesn't much like them. And he sits in the sweltering heat in that ancient Near Eastern town, and God causes a plant to grow up. And it springs up overnight, and it gives him shelter as he sits there to watch what's going to happen. And the Bible says that plant gave him relief from the sweltering heat, but then the next day he appointed a worm to eat that tree's guts up, and all of a sudden it withers and dies. And that prophet sitting there in the heat of the day was so hot and frustrated, he says in the bottom of chapter 4, he says, just kill me, I'm frustrated. I don't even want to live anymore. And God's response is the response that every single Christian, every place on the planet needs to hear. Here's what he says, the upshot of the entire book. He says in verse 10, have you been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow? That's key, that's critical. He's about to compare that tree and that plant to people in Nineveh. And he says, you know, you did nothing for them. Do you realize that every single person in Madras, God has formed? That's what the Bible teaches, in their mother's womb. Every single person that's had a need, God has been intimately acquainted with that need. Every time they've cried out for help, though oftentimes with the completely wrong theology, if anything good has happened in their life, God has stepped in and cared for the people in downtown Madras. God cares about those people. Here's Jonah. He cares about a plant he didn't tend or make grow. It sprang up overnight, verse 10 says, and it died overnight. But Nineveh, I mean, you want to talk about something we should be concerned about. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. That's a big city in the ancient Near East. But by the way, Madras, India has 33 times more people than ancient Nineveh. 33 times more. He says, but that's a big city. Then he says, and these people, unfortunately, can't tell their right hand from their left. Do you think the people in Madras, India right now know, in terms of their moral compass, anything about right and wrong? No, they're infiltrated with secular thinking and false philosophies and bad religious thoughts, and it's all messed up in their mind. And God is saying they can't figure this out. They're not rightly connected with their Creator. They don't know their right hand from their left. You see, and that's exactly what Jonah thought. These people don't understand God. Why should we care about them? And here's God's response. Look at the last sentence. Should I not be concerned about that great city? That ought to be the theme of our lives. Shouldn't we be concerned? Shouldn't we be concerned because there's people there, real people there, and there shouldn't be a day that goes by that we don't think about people that live somewhere else that don't know their right hand from their left, so to speak. They can't find their way. They don't understand what it is to have God as the center of their life and Christ as the Lord of their life. They don't understand that. And it ought to become a passion for us to care because God cares. He cares about Madras. And it's important for us to care about it. Most of us, you know, we don't think twice about Madras. Half of us never even heard of Madras, India before. And yet there's more people living in Madras today than have ever lived in Orange County. And those people matter to God because He made them grow. He's tended them. He's cultivated them. But they need the message of the gospel. And Paul, in an ingenious stroke, I mean, I know it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit, but here the Holy Spirit takes this thing from this great macrocosm of the gospel growing all over the world, and He brings it down to where they live, and it's great. Look at it. It's printed there for you in your worksheet, Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Middle of the verse, He changes it from up there, and He uses a word to transition it, a little Greek word, kathos. Kathos is a great word. Just as, or in the same manner as, or in like manner. The stuff that's going on out there is just like what's going on with you guys in Colossae. He says, just as it, that is the gospel, has been doing, what's it been doing? Bearing fruit and growing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You see what He's doing? He's saying the world out there, it's really big. But you know what God is doing out there and what He wants to do completely out there is to do what He's doing in you. And what He's doing in you is He's changing your life. He is, through the gospel, making your life radically different. Now, if you got Colossians there open, look down to about verse 10 and see where Paul starts to describe what this life looks like. The life in Christ that bears fruit, it looks like this. He says things like this in verse 10. He says, living a life worthy of the Lord. Do you know that's what God wants over there in Madras, the same way He wants it in your life here? He wants you living that kind of life that is worthy of this high calling. Being a child of the King, He wants that for people in Madras. He wants that to be a life to be full of good works. It says bearing fruit in every good work. He wants the kinds of things that God has been working in your life, and you've seen it. If you're Christians, the growing good works in your life. He wants to see that in the lives of people in Madras. And then this next phrase, it's great. Growing in the knowledge of God. Have you ever had the light bulb come on? Maybe studying God's word or sitting in a sermon, hearing God's word preached, and then bang, it makes sense. And the connection between God's word and life, it just connects and you get it. That's the kind of experience He wants for people that live in Madras. He wants them to hear God's word preached. He wants them to study God's word and the light bulbs to come on. Now look at the next phrase, being strengthened, verse 11, with all power according to His glorious might. Have you had those experiences in your Christian life where sins that used to easily entangle your Christian life are becoming a thing of the past? There's been growth and maturity and strength. He wants the same thing for people in Madras that are enslaved to sin. He wants to see that happen there, just like you've seen it in your life here. Look at the next thing. He says, so that we might have great endurance and patience. We all have troubles and crisis in life, and the Bible says we're not going to be exempt from that. But have you in your Christian life experienced drawing on God's strength and endurance to where you've endured it in a way that you never could have before because of your time in the body of Christ and being a part of God's work and being a Christian? He wants the same thing for the people in Madras, people that don't have strength to have it. And this, I love it, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, verse 12. Have there been times of worship where you've praised God with a song, perhaps, and your spirit was stirred, and you know that there's harmony between you and your Creator, and there's that wonderful sense of joy because Christ has paid for your sins on a cross? Have you experienced that? God wants that for the people in Madras. the guy who makes shoes, the guy who sells fruit in the marketplace, the wife that's raising her children. He wants those people to feel those feelings and experience that. He's desperate to see that happen in Madras. And Paul says, just as the gospel is bearing fruit among you, he says, that's what God's doing throughout the world. And there's a lot more work to be done. And that understanding of things ought to change it all. The pattern, by the way, he's writing to the Colossian church. He's God's church. You know where this happens. It happens when we connect with other Christians. It happens when we have God's word taught to us. It happens when we're trained. We have experienced this within the bride of Christ. And you know that's God's mechanism. It always has been from the beginning of the New Testament to put churches in places. Places like Madras where things change. And all I'm saying is what you've experienced, if you've been around PCC very long or if you've come from some other church in your home church, what you have experienced is the kind of thing God wants to see experienced in the lives of people in Madras. To put it real bluntly, if I can say it this blatantly, God wants to see PCCs in Madras, and we need to start praying for that. You've experienced all the people. You've experienced what it's like to see more and more people respond to the gospel. God wants that there. Put it down this way. Number two on your outline. You and I, we need to ask God for a PCC in Madras. Now, of course, it won't be called that, right? It'll have to be the Indian Coast, you know, Church or whatever of Madras. But it's going to be a PCC. And I say that not because it's going to look like a Western church with, you know, pale-skinned people speaking in English, you know, reading from an NIV Bible. It's going to be in their culture and in their context, but the same stuff's going to happen. The same stuff's going to happen. They're going to sing and their hearts are going to be stirred to joyfully give thanks to the Father. They're going to encourage and edify and strengthen one another so that they can face life with courage and strength and patience and endurance. They're going to preach and light bulbs are going to come on and people are going to get it. God wants that to happen, and His mechanism is the church. And you and I need to start saying, well, that's what we need. God, please give them a church in Madras, India. Give them a place like PCC where they can come and worry about, you know, no room anymore. So we go, you can see in Madras going from one house to a bigger house and then having to build a building or, you know, putting, you know, meeting outside and then going from one service to two services and to three services and God forbid maybe four or five services. Some poor guy in India having to preach five services out there. You can see this happening, right? And Easter comes and they can't fit and who knows where they're going to have their Easter service. That kind of growth, that kind of thing happens. We want that for Madras, or at least we should. That's what God wants. He wanted it for Orange County, and He also wants it for Madras because He cares about that great city. Not great because it's Christian. It's great because there are people there. And God says, I care about that. You and I need to start praying that God would plant a PCC in the heart of Madras and that it would continue to multiply and divide and subdivide, and there would be people all over Madras impacted by the preaching and teaching of God's word, by evangelism, by Bible studies, by prayer meetings, by programs for children. That's all happening in the context of the church, and it ought to become our prayer passion. God, make that happen. And again, if it were a human document, it would be the ingenious stroke of Paul to go from verse 6 to verse 7 because he does something even more just incredible. Look what he does. He goes from the macrocosm to your church experience, and then he brings it down to a person. Look at verse 7. He says this. He says, you learned it from Epaphras. You all learned it from Epaphras. One guy. And he says, that guy's so important. He's a dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. You know, Paul had never been to Colossae, never. The guy that took the gospel to Colossae, his name was Epaphras. He said, he ministered on our behalf. Paul's the writer of the New Testament. He's the, you know, the Apostle Paul. Epaphras wasn't that. He was just a dude. He was just a guy. But he took the gospel to that place. And he stood as a liaison, and he stood in the gap between the Bible, the writer of the Bible in this case, and the church, that place, those people in that city. As a matter of fact, we learn later in chapter 4 of Colossae, he took it to neighboring cities too. He was concerned about people that didn't have churches, and he went there and stood in the gap. He said, I'll be that person. Oh, I love it. Paul makes it so clear. You're never going to have a PCC in Madras if you don't have an Epaphras. You got to have somebody that takes the gospel there. There hadn't been a church that's ever been planted without someone saying, gee, we need a church here. It starts in the mind of some lady or some man who says, we need a church here. We need a ministry. We need a place that's going to be there week in and week out where people can come with folks that are giving themselves to prayer and the study of God's word, where there can be growth happening. We got to have that. But you're never going to have a PCC in Madras if we don't have an Epaphras. Epaphras has to show up, and he has to do the work. That's so critical. Number three in your outline, let's talk about it a little bit more, but jot it down. You and I need to pray for an Epaphras for Madras. Madras, that bustling city with less than 2% of the people who are Bible-believing Christians, we need an Epaphras if we're going to change those statistics. We're going to need an Epaphras if we're ever going to go to a place where there's 0% Christians and see Christians there who have the same experiences we have, enjoying a fellowship with God through Christ. We're going to have an Epaphras to stand in the gap. You know, it's no credit of my own, but I read four very important biographies when I was a brand new Christian. Four biographies that changed my life. They were modern day Epaphrases, people that were willing to say, you know what, I will go and make it happen in that place. And I want you to jot down the names of these people, and I want you to read their biographies, because I don't think you should be a Christian very long without reading them, because they will inspire you to recognize that if we're ever going to take this gospel to the whole world, we've got to be willing to be like these folks. The first one on the list I'd like you to write down is the name of William Carey. Read his biography. It'd be a shame for you to live through your Christian life without reading about this man who stood in the gap. And he said, by the way, in going to India, that he would take the gospel to that continent that was in desperate need of it, in that country, and he would change that place. He's called the founder of modern missions, and you ought to read his biography. The second one is Hudson Taylor. To get through your Christian life without reading that would be a tragedy. You have to read it. I'm not talking about his works or his writings. Read his biography. Learn what he did. Hudson Taylor, in taking the gospel to China, transformed that day's thinking about that place. The third one is David Livingstone. You should read his biography and understand that here is a guy that was willing to pay the price. He was willing to sacrifice whatever it took to take the gospel to Africa. And by the way, you may not be impressed with the fruit in India, in China, but my goodness, it is hard to avoid the exciting fruit that has come from David Livingstone, the great-great-grandfather of the beginning of good, solid Bible teaching ministry in Africa. It has spread. That place, sometimes you can find places in Africa that have 80% of the people calling themselves Christians, and that has all come as a result, humanly speaking, from a guy who stood in the gap, an Epaphras, a modern-day Epaphras named David Livingstone. The last one is Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson. Judson was hailed the first American missionary who changed a lot of thinking in America by being willing to go to a foreign country. He went to Burma, and he made an impact there for Christ. The effects of Adoniram Judson going, just one guy going, being willing to stand in the gap, made all the difference in the world for the future of that place. You know, if you start to become overwhelmed with the majesty and greatness of God, you're going to recognize that to be a godly person is to have the passion of Christ. And to have the passion of Christ is to recognize that there are people in places like Madras that don't know God. And that there are people in Madras that need a church like PCC. Oh, it's going to look different. The forms will be different. But they need a place like this in Madras. But the only way that's going to happen is if we have someone like Epaphras or David Livingstone or William Carey or Adoniram Judson who go there and make it happen. That is the passion and should be the passion of our life. And by the way, if that's just too much and these books are too thick, then buy this one book. And we had some. They're all sold out now, but you can get on a waiting list or you can just go find one on the internet or whatever. Buy Ruth Tucker's book, From Jerusalem to Irianjaya. It is a compilation of all the great biographies of the Epaphrases that have stood in the gap for various places, various geographic locations, from the beginning of the church in Jerusalem all the way to the modern day evangelization of the place called Irianjaya. That's a great book and you should read it. Ruth Tucker, Zondervan published it. And by the way, if you think I'm hung up on India, I'm not. It's just the concern of my week. And that concern changes every week because I've gotten into the pattern, a spiritual discipline in my life that I'd like to challenge you to get involved in. And that is to take the outline this morning and make this a weekly prayer. All I want you to do is to pick a place on the map. Sometimes I use the newspaper to do it. Sometimes I use a map to do it. Sometimes I use whatever. I just go alphabetically and do it. I find a place on the map. And I start to get concerned about the people there. One of the tools I use is Microsoft's Encarta, the World Atlas. I use that because it's got pictures of the people that live in all these countries. And I'll pull up a place like India, and I'll look at the people that live in the marketplaces in cities like Calcutta and New Delhi, who wander around in places like Madras without the gospel. And I look into those photos in their eyes, and I recognize that those are people that need Christ. And then I start to pray that they would have a church like the church that I'm blessed enough to be a part of. And I hope that one day there'll be churches there with overworked, you know, Christians and people that are worried about where to put all the people. And I hope that's the concern one day for people in Matras. I hope they have churches like that one day. And then I begin to pray for an Epaphras to go. God, send somebody there. By the way, that's the most dangerous step of all. You get involved in telling God that at one point, like he did with Hudson Taylor, he may turn the tables on you and say, what about you? And it may be that next year's missions conference, some of you aren't here because you've gone off to a place that you've begun to pray about and God has given you a passion for. If you would do that every day and you think, where do I get information? I'm glad you asked. Get a book like this. And by the way, I don't know what some of you visitors think. We're always telling you to get books. We have no stock in Zondervan or Word Publishing. We just think that books are very important. Here's a very important book you ought to have. It's called Operation World. Operation World is a book, and we did order a bunch of those. We shouldn't be out of those yet. Save a couple for the 11 o'clock service, but we had crates of these come in. Operation World. It will give you information about all the different countries of the world and all the people groups of the world, and it will tell you what to pray for. It will show you the focus, though it'll give you a little on politics and economy and all of that. It will tell you, most importantly, about each country, what needs to happen if the gospel is going to bear fruit and grow. It's a great guide. And if you want to read, if you want to pray through the whole world in a year, it's even broken down by a date. You can pray through the whole world in a year. If you just want to use it like I use it to take a different group of people, you know, sometimes twice a week, sometimes once a week, just to begin to get concerned with and pray for a church there, then this is a great tool. It's all laid out alphabetically. And if, by the way, you don't want to buy another book because whatever, you just can't, then go to this website and use it every day in your time with God. It's ad2000.org. 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 It'll do the same thing. It'll give you people groups that are yet unreached with the gospel to pray for. It's a great site to go to just to fuel your concern and be able to envision the church in that place. And if you need cards, this is a great thing too. Get prayer cards. My wife, and I don't use these, but she does. They're great little cards that have one country and an unreached people group on each one of them. You can write away to P.O. Box 28, Waynesboro, Georgia. Zip code is 30830, I think. Look it up. Send $10 to them and say, give me a stack of prayer cards. Give me a stack of prayer cards. I want to pray for countries. And they'll send you a stack of cards. There's 72 of them in the stack. And they will take you through different places in the world to pray. And they're great. You stick one in your pocket along with your Colossians memory verse and have that with you. And you can look at those and pray for those every day. But you got to start being concerned about the world. And you got to recognize that God wants a church in all these places. And you have to realize that if it's ever going to happen, we need an Epaphras to go. There are three things that I'm praying about for this week for you. I wrote them out in that intro cover. It's the first page of your workbook there. And in the bottom of that, I said there are three things I want to see happen. Number one, I want you to be able to, before this week is over, and perhaps this missions conference will mean most to you if you do it right now at the front of this thing. I want you to be able to say to God, God, there's not a place I wouldn't go. If it relates to the growth of the gospel, there's not a place I wouldn't go. Secondly, there's not a message I wouldn't share. And thirdly, there's not a sacrifice I wouldn't make. If you could say that to God, I'm not telling you that you're making a decision to go. I'm telling you, you need to make a decision to be willing. That you will, if it's in South Orange County, or whether it's in Madras, India, that you will go. And it's critical that we do. I was salivating for a great piece of pizza one day. That happens frequently. So I drove off to my favorite pizza place, and I pulled into the parking lot, and horror overcame me as I recognized that it was dark inside, and all the lights were off. It was 6 o'clock, and I said, "What's wrong with this place?" And I walked up to the doors as though there would be someone in the dark cooking a pizza, and I rattled the doors. Of course, it was empty, and then I realized the little handwritten note in the corner. It said, "Closed for funeral." Whatever. I mean, I don't know what that's all about. Got in the car, found different, you know, place to eat dinner, and that was that. A couple weeks later, I had that craving again, and I went back to my favorite pizza place. It was open, and I walked through the doors, and I went to the counter to order a pizza. And next to the register to the right-hand side, I saw a plaque on the wall, and it said, "In memory of." And it had a picture of the guy that I had ordered, I don't know how many, countless pizzas from. The guy who owned the shop in the middle of his life seemed as healthy as can be, and there he was, a picture of him in memory of he had died. And my heart sank as I recognized that this guy in South Orange County that I'd bumped into I don't know how many times, he'd prepared I don't know how many pizzas for me. I'd never walked into his shop and prepared to talk to him about Christ. I'd never done it. I don't know what his spiritual status was because I never asked him what his spiritual status was. And today I have no idea where he's at. But I was frustrated, and I recognize there are people dying in Orange County that need Christ. Do you know that since our service started, there have been over 6,000 people that have died around the world? There are 104 people that die in our world every minute. And opportunities just like with that one gentleman are ending for people around the world, in Madras at a faster rate than Orange County. We've got to recognize this whole concern is not academic. It is intensely practical, and it is incredibly urgent. I pray that you'd tell God this week, there's not a place I wouldn't go, not a message I wouldn't share, there's not a sacrifice I wouldn't make. Are you willing to tell him that? And you bow your head with me and you tell him. God, may these people here right now tell you first of all that there is not a place that they wouldn't go. Go ahead, guys. Tell them in your own words, in the silence of this moment, just between you and God. Tell them that. I'm not telling you you're making a decision to go. I'm telling you you need to make a decision to be willing. And if it's to the pizza place in the south end of town, then fine. That's where God's going to send. If it's to Madras, great. But you just tell him right now, there's not a place I wouldn't go for you. If it meant sharing the gospel, there's not a place on the planet I wouldn't go. Tell him that. Tell him there's not a message you wouldn't share. It's easy to hand out food and to give kind of social aid, but tell them there's not a message, even if it's offensive, even if it counters all the religious thinking of that place, there's not a message you wouldn't go in and share if it meant the growth of the gospel. Tell them that, not a message I wouldn't share. Here comes the hardest one. Tell them there's not a sacrifice you wouldn't make. Tell them there's not a sacrifice you wouldn't make. For some of you, it'll be intensely personal. It'll mean your job, your career, your future. For some of you, parents, it'll mean your children that you're so tempted to hang on so tightly to. Maybe they're 16, 17 years old, and they'll have a calling to go to a place. Man, tell them there's not a sacrifice you wouldn't make for the advancement of the gospel. Don't hang on so tightly to your kids. They may have a calling to go and take the gospel. They may be called to be an Epaphras. It may mean your kids, moms. It may mean your kids. Whatever it is, tell them there's not a sacrifice I wouldn't make. Got to pray for the people of Madras, India. Economically depressed. Politically, a lot of problems. We got all that pales in comparison to the spiritual starvation that's going on over there right now. They can't easily find a place where the gospel is preached. God, change that by putting churches like Pacific Coast Church that are committed to teaching the Bible and sharing the gospel, put those in Madras, India. And God, we know it's not going to happen without an Epaphras, so send them. Send them in droves. Let them go knowing what healthy church life is about and set up shop on the corners in Madras and see them grow. God, just make them flourish. Send the right people who are called by you, not just wanting to put on a pith helmet and go for the sake of adventure, but people whose hearts really are concerned about lost people. Send an Epaphras. God, what a good way to start our missions conference this week, focusing our attention on ourselves and recognizing that we've got to be people with a broader vision. Keep the world in the forefront of our minds. From now on, God, give us a bigger perspective and caring deeply about the world, just like you do. In Jesus' name.